Today we start a brand new series entitled, How to Be Great. There's only one who's great. Amen? Let's start from the very beginning, understanding that Jesus is the great one, the greatest of all time. That's what we're looking at today, Matthew chapter 8. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there with me this morning, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. This is where Jesus tells the disciples to get into the boat. And they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a huge storm blows up on that sea, so much so that the waves are threatening to capsize the boat. The disciples think that they're going to lose their lives. They're going to drown. But, oh, the Lord Jesus Christ stands. It says he rebukes the wind and the waves, and he says, peace be still. How many of you want some peace in your life today? Come on, church, testify. Yeah, all of us do, don't we? The scripture says that not to be anxious about anything, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, with a heart of gratitude, bring your requests to the Lord, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, we like to say, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus about this and about that. And the truth is, we probably aren't going to ask him anything. I mean, we're just going to be glad we're there by the grace of God. And the truth is, in this life, even if he did answer all the questions, even if he did tell us why he allowed certain things to happen or why certain circumstances came into our lives that were very difficult, we still wouldn't understand it, would we? Ultimately, what we're after is the peace of God. God created us to know him, to love him, and to enjoy him. And that's what salvation is all about, is trusting fully in Christ, the greatest of all time. I want to take some polls this morning, okay? If you're ready, say amen. Come on, church. All right, I need your help with this. Need a little, participation from the crowd here. All right, greatest quarterback of all time, okay? Humor me for a moment, okay? How many of you say it's Tom Brady? Tom Brady, greatest of all time, okay? What about Joe Montana? Where's my Joe Montana fans at? Yeah, okay. Terry Bradshaw. Anybody think Terry? Oh, hey, there's a couple in here, right? And so, greatest of all time, you could argue Tom Brady maybe, right? So what is it, 7 Super Bowls he's won? And most passing yards, who knows? What about greatest basketball player of all time, NBA basketball player? Here you go. No, it ain't. All right, here we go. Listen. Okay. Michael Jordan, where's the MJ fans? LeBron, where's my LeBron folks? All right, look around, LeBron folks. We're going to teach you a lesson today. We're going to help you on that. You know what I'm saying? You could probably throw some other names in there too, right? But that seems to be the continual argument. Which one of those two? All right, greatest candy bar of all time. Candy bar. Oh, hey, you've already given one. That's Snickers. How many Snickers fans have I got? Snickers. All right. Milky Way. Got some Milky Way folks, okay? Three Musketeers. Three Musketeers fans? I'm a Three Musketeer fan. All right, let me give you the most underrated candy bar in the history of all time. You ready? Most underrated. I'm going to bless you today. Go get one of these on your way home today. You will be blessed. A Zero bar. Can I get any witnesses on that? Zero bars are awesome, okay? Just incredible favorite in our house. All right. Greatest president of all time, right? And I'm not going through the whole list. Uh-oh. Y'all all right? Let's see. Joe Biden. No, we'll stay off of that today. We're not going to meddle, all right, in the house of God today. All right. No meddling today. All right. Greatest president of all time, you know, and we're not going to go through the whole list, but some say Abraham Lincoln, right? Some say Abraham Lincoln, because of his leadership, obviously, during the Civil War and the abolition of slavery under his leadership. Some say Franklin D. Roosevelt, right? FDR, who led us out of the Great Depression and then led our country so well during World War II. What about George Washington, right? The original president. I mean, there were so many precedents that he set for presidents later that are so important and so valuable. And, you know, it's all subjective, right? It's all based on each person's opinion. But the greatest of all time, the point in all this is, when we think about greatness in our culture, so often we think about accomplishments and accolades in a worldly sense, someone's, you know, intelligence or ingenuity, someone's how much money they made or how many possessions they had. It's rare that we add character to this. If truth be honest, especially on the sports side, let's just get real. I mean, some of these folks have not a whole lot or don't have a whole lot of Christian character that we named. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody today, but I pray that God will work in everybody's life. You never know what God's doing with somebody's heart. I don't mean that judgmental, but you know what I'm saying. I mean, we put so much emphasis on worldly things, we just kind of toss character to the side, don't we? Well, Jesus told us what greatness is. He said in Matthew 23, which we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew for this entire series, but Matthew 23, verse 11, Jesus said, the greatest among you will be your what? Servant. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Think about the Beatitudes. What an anti-cultural or statement or countercultural statement. In the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. I mean, think about those statements. Jesus says that's the blessed life. Are those who give up their lives for me. And he said it like this. He said that many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first in the kingdom of God. And so, losers win and winners lose. That's an interesting conversation in our house. We love to play ball and we're athletes in our house. We love the discipline of it and the relationships. But ultimately, we keep in mind, competitive nature can be an incredibly bad thing when it's all about us and promoting our glory and ourselves. He said, greatest will be your servant. Winners lose, losers win. Those in this life who lose their desires for God's will, who lay down their what they have, all their resources and talent and giftedness for the furtherance of God's kingdom, are the ones who actually win, if you will, in an eternal sense. So you can have, we can have all the money and the possessions and the accolades and man's applause. We can have all the fame and fortune this world has to offer and still miss heaven. Isn't that right? And still miss out on God's best. But when I leverage, listen to me, church, that's what we're talking about in this series. How to be great. We're going to talk about greatness from the Gospel of Matthew, and specifically the three greats that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. When I leverage money, gifts, talents, relationships, all this stuff, when I leverage all that for the furtherance of God's kingdom and the fame of His name and for His glory, now my life becomes something great for God. It's about His greatness and inviting others just to know Jesus. And so in this book, we have the what I call the three greats. Well, not just what I call, but others call it as well. So what we call the three greats. First of all, we have the great commandment in Matthew chapter 22. Love God and love who? People. Love God, love people. That's the great commandment that we find in Matthew chapter 22. We also have in Matthew 25 the great compassion. Jesus said that when we serve the least of these in our culture, in His name, it's the same as if we're serving Him. So the great compassion is serve people, which is an extension of loving people, isn't it? It's an expression of loving others. But then in Matthew 28, we're going to conclude this series with the great commission. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make what, church? Disciples. Baptizing them. Why would we hold a river baptism? Why would we promote it in such a special way? Because God does. He says that's the first step of your new life in Him. Baptism doesn't save you. We're only saved through faith in Christ and what Jesus did for us on the cross, His precious blood shed for us and His glorious resurrection power. That's the only way we're made right with God. But He commands us to come and to identify with Him in baptism. That is the public profession of our faith. That's where it starts. And so go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them. So it's this commitment to the body of Christ, the teaching of God's word, prayer for one another, the community of the body. It is essential for our growth in Christ. And so how to be great when we live out the great commandment, the great compassion, and the great commission right here from the Gospel of Matthew. We live a life of greatness. And by the way, the theme of the Gospel of Matthew, or one of the themes, is Jesus is the new Moses. And so the law of God came through Moses, which was never meant to save us. It was meant to show us what a life of salvation is supposed to look like. It's God's best for us. Salvation has always been by faith in Yahweh God. But Moses brought in the law of God to the people. But now Jesus steps in and says, I have fulfilled that law, and let me summarize it for you. That's what this series is all about. This is what the whole Christian life is all about. Knowing Jesus and making him known. That's it. Great commandment, love God, love people, great compassion, get out and serve people in the Great Commission. Make disciples while you do it. As you go about daily life, invite others to know Jesus and to be a part of His church and to be in the Word together with His body. It's so greatness. God is calling us to greatness, but we're starting today looking at the G-O-A-T, the goat. It almost feels blasphemous to call Jesus the goat, doesn't it? Goat, no, he's the Lamb of God, but for sake of our culture, how we use that term, the greatest of all time. Matthew chapter 8, let's read together verses 23 through 27. It says here in Matthew 8, 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there was a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. Now keep in mind, there were a handful of these disciples that had been professional fishermen up to this point. They knew this sea of Galilee as well as anyone. So for a storm to come up on this sea that was this significant to cause them this kind of anxiety and fear, where they're afraid for their lives, was a pretty significant thing, wasn't it? You ever had times in your life where you feel like you're drowning? The storm is more than you can bear? Look what it says here. He said to them, Jesus said, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And he said, it tells us in the Gospel of Mark, he made that statement. He spoke to the wind and the waves and said, peace, be still. And there was a great calm that came over the waters. And the men marveled, saying, and this is our statement for today, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Oh, Jesus, speak to our hearts today. Teach us to rest in you, to trust in you. Speak peace over our lives today, even while the storm continues to rage. Jesus, give us peace, even in the midst of the storm. Even when we don't understand why the struggles we face, even when we don't understand, Lord, what you're up to and what you're doing, or why things happen the way they do. Jesus, teach us to rest in your character, to trust in your love, and to claim your promises. Oh, Jesus, it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. I want us to dive right in today. Jesus is the greatest of all time. What is he great at? Well, a whole lot of stuff. But there are specifically a couple of things in this passage I want us to take note of that should encourage us today in our walk and encourage us to trust him and to seek him. First of all, how many of you know today that Christ is the greatest at leading our lives? Can we testify today? Come on, church. How many of us know Jesus is infinitely better at running my life than I am? He is infinitely better at running our lives, at running this church, than I am, or our pastors, or our trustees, or our deacons are. He is infinitely better at parenting my children than I am. Can I get an amen from some parents today? He is infinitely better at loving my spouse, my wife, than I am. And so I have to depend on His love and His grace, right? Just as she does towards me. And so He is the greatest at running and leading our lives. Jesus here, He and the disciples have been ministering. Right before this, by the way, it's revival time, man. Jesus' ministry has just started. They're up in outside the Sea of Galilee in the area of Capernaum. They've seen a leper healed, which was a messianic miracle, by the way, that spoke specifically to him being the Messiah. No one had ever been healed of leprosy since the law came to be in Hebrew life. Naaman in the Old Testament was a Gentile who had been healed of leprosy. But never had anyone been healed of leprosy miraculously until that moment. And so it was considered in Hebrew life a messianic miracle pointing directly to Christ. That's why He told the leper, go to the priest and do what the law of Moses tells you to do as proof to them. And so He is the Messiah. And so He healed a leper. And He went on to heal a centurion's servant, the servant of the centurion. And so, man, He's casting out demons and healing folks. I mean, it's revival up in there, man. I mean, it's Benny Hinn conference to the max. Somebody with me today. Y'all all right? You can laugh, Baptist. Y'all okay today? You can laugh. Listen, God still heals today. And all kidding aside, Jesus was at work in a real and significant and transformative way. Folks are getting healed. Folks are getting saved. And all of a sudden, God takes those disciples. Jesus takes the disciples away from the revival to put them right into the middle of a storm. Right into the middle of a storm. Now, why would Jesus do that? Let me give you a profound answer to that today. I have no idea. You listening? I have no idea. I have no idea why God allows the storms to come into our lives that He does, specifically. We'll talk about in generality today how God works through those. But I don't know why God allowed the death of your loved one. I don't know why kids die of cancer. I don't understand why difficult things come. I don't understand why tragic accidents happen, especially to good people. By the way, this is the disciples following Jesus, obeyed Him. They're in perfect obedience to Him. The storm still comes and threatens to take their life. I don't know why. It's kind of like Peter when Peter said, Jesus, I want to walk on the water. And He calls him, and the Bible says Peter stepped out and he walked on the water. And by the way, we kind of pick on Peter for, you know, looking at the wind and the waves and end up sinking or almost drowning in that water. But the Bible doesn't tell us how long he walked. I mean, he could have walked for miles for all we know. But just like Peter, listen to him, what we find in life as we look at the circumstances that, man, it quickly I can be drowned in anxiety and fear and discouragement and doubt. But how many of you know today that the same water, hello, Peter was drowning in, Jesus was walking on? Come on, somebody. We're going to come back to that thought in just a moment. Hey, listen, he is the greatest at leading our lives. He's there and He's with us just like He was with the disciples. Let me give you some thoughts here for us to apply today. First of all, some lessons are only learned in the storm. How many of you can testify to that? That God taught you some incredible stuff in that difficulty you went through or that trial. So some lessons in life are only learned in the storm. Jesus wanted these disciples to have this experience so that later on we get to see the whole thing, right, written out. And they were living it in the moment. But He wanted them to see and know that whenever the storms begin to rage, whenever persecution would come, that He was with them and He can speak peace into those moments. So some lessons today are only learned in the storm. So look for the lesson in those trials, as difficult as it is to separate that. And by faith, we have to look for the lessons. Statement number two, Jesus never, hello, leaves you in the boat alone. Was Jesus in the boat with them? Come on, church. The same storm that the disciples were in fear for their lives, Jesus was asleep in the boat. And there may be times in our life where we feel like, God, where are you at, right? What are you doing here? may feel like he's asleep there. But friends, listen to me. He's always in the boat with you. No matter what you're facing today as a parent or in your job or in your health or whatever the situation is, he's with you in that boat. And so you can trust him. He never leaves us in the boat alone. But number three, let me give you another statement. And I want us to really take this to heart today. Don't question, if you're with me, say amen. Come on, church. Don't question in the storm what Jesus called you to on the shore. It would have been so easy for the disciples in that difficulty. You wonder what's going through their mind. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it would have been very easy to say, what in the world have I got myself into? Why have I decided to follow this Jesus guy? I mean, he's taking us right into the middle of this storm. We're fixing to die out here. What have I done? What about my family back home? These disciples, many of them married and families and have left all of that. I mean, right? What are you doing right here? And guys, listen, in the storm, don't question what he did in the calm season on the shore. So many people run from God when difficulty comes. Don't run from God, run to him. How many of you have found Jesus to be that solace, that rock in your life in difficulty? Come on, testify. Yeah, absolutely. And so trust him there. Don't question in the storm what Jesus showed you on the shoreline. He is still a revival working God. He's still a miracle working God. They had just seen all of that. But now in the difficulty, trial has come, storm is there. And there's questions. Save us, Lord. We're perishing here. Listen, today, Jesus is the greatest at leading your life and mine. Trust him. Surrender all the issues of life over to him. The decisions, direction of life, desires of your heart. Lay it all down before Jesus and watch him speak peace over that and give you joy and strength in the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, first of all, is the greatest at leading our lives. Number two, how many of you testify today, Christ is also the greatest at calming our storms, isn't he? He's the greatest at calming our storms. They get into the boat, wind and waves are threatening to overtake the boat. They cry out to Jesus. By the way, they cried out to the right one, the only one who was able to make any change at all, right, to their situation. And so in that difficulty, call upon his name. And they called on the name of Yahweh God, called out to Jesus, said, Jesus, save us here. It's like Psalm 34, right? This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him out of all of his troubles. How many of you know today that God delivers us out of our trouble? Come on now. He does, in his time and in his way. And in salvation, we can know for sure, no matter how difficult this life gets, man, we have a home in heaven that is sure, that is set for us. And nothing will ever change that when we have truly surrendered to Christ. We have an inheritance, the scripture says, in heaven, which is reserved there for us, undefiled, will not fade away, kept by the power of God. And so he's the greatest. He calms our storms throughout the Old Testament. We've got multiple examples, don't we, of God in control of nature. Think about it. God told Noah, right? He said, I'm going to rain judgment on this earth, and you need to go build a boat because rain is coming. They'd never seen rain, never seen a storm like this in all of the history of mankind. But Noah began to build that ark, and literally God rained down judgment on the earth. But all of those who were with Noah and his family got into that ark and they were saved. How many of you know whenever it starts to storm, you got to get in Jesus and you'll be saved. Come on, somebody. Right? Moses, right? And the people of Israel, they were trapped at the Red Sea by Pharaoh and the army of Egypt. And there was water behind them, right? And Pharaoh coming at them. But out of nowhere, listen, what did God do? He made a highway through that sea, right? Moses lifted up the rod there, and the wind of God blew, and he made a highway right through the middle of that sea. No matter what you're facing today, that's the idea here, right? That's the truth here. You may feel like your back is against the wall, the enemy's coming at you, but how many of you know today that God can work a miracle there, that he can part the waters in your life? Same kind of thing with Joshua and the people of Israel. God told them to conquer the promised land. Told him to go in and conquer that land. A picture of our Christian life, by the way, that once you get saved, you're just getting started. Can I get an amen on that? Once you get saved, you're just getting started in the Word of God and with the people of God and the work of God. And so God told them to conquer that promised land. But they had an obstacle, the swollen Jordan River. And God told the priests to go and to put their feet into that water, holding the Ark of God, which represented the very presence and power of God. And the moment they did that, that water was held up in a heap, dammed up in a heap. And they were able to walk through on dry ground. Listen, whatever God's called you to do, how many of you know that He'll take care of the obstacles today? Come on now. He's in control of the circumstances. You think about Jonah, right? Some of you may be running from God today, just like Jonah was. Don't you know you can't run from God? He called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach the gospel there. But he ran to Tarshish, fled from the very presence of God, or so he thought. He boarded that ship there to continue to get away from the call of God. And what did God do? He brought a storm, an incredible storm there on Jonah and the sailors and the people there. So much so that they tossed him over into the ocean. But how many of you know that God's gracious even in our sin? Come on, somebody. He's gracious in our sin. What did he do? He sent the fish to swallow him up. It's a picture of the grace of God. And right here, the disciples are in fear for their life, but Jesus steps in and speaks peace. And that's what he wants to do today, is speak peace over your life and mine. Do you want peace in your heart today? Oh, when we look at our world, it's fearful, isn't it? Anxious. Difficult time. But in the midst of that, Jesus can speak peace into your life, into mine today. Notice here, first of all, storms are inevitable. How many of you know that today? Right? Storms are inevitable. Whether because of our own sins or simply because of God's or for His sanctifying purpose, storms will come. Even the saints of God face storms today. Isn't it good news to know that even when storms come, that doesn't mean that you're in sin necessarily in your life. Isn't that good news? Difficulty comes even to those who are saved. Storms are inevitable, but secondly, storms are also invaluable. The greatest lessons we learn in life come through the most difficult storms. If He never allowed the storms in your life, we would never see His miraculous hand at work in our lives. Think about it. In school, right? We started school. What were your favorite subjects in school, right? How many algebra fans did I have out there? Algebra? Some algebra folks? Letters and numbers aren't meant to go together. Can I get an amen on that? Algebra. Come on, man. What about geometry? Some math. Let's go some more math. You like geometry? Yeah, pretty cool stuff, right? Right. What about history? What about history buffs in the room? Don't you like history? I mean, that's pretty cool. World history, American history, geography, all of that stuff. Let me think here. What about reading? What about English folks in the room? Where's my readers and writers? Yeah, there's a whole lot of that with pastoring. You got to read and write a whole lot. So I had to learn to like that, right? It wasn't necessarily my favorite. In school, what did we do? We go through lessons or lectures or presentations in order to take tests. But think about it. Life's the opposite, isn't it? You go through tests to do what? Learn lessons. If you run from God, listen to me, this is good. Because it's August. January and August are our two highest attended church months of the year. Why is that? It's new year and new school year. It's a new time. Man, we need to get back in church. We need to serve God. Yeah, that's true. Thank you, man. Glad you're here today. But so many folks in the difficulty, listen to me, what about serving God consistently in His Word, in prayer, seeking Him? That's where the joy is. Listen, I don't say that to hurt anyone today. I say that to encourage you. And it's as much about the Word of God and the people of God and prayer and seeking God as it is church attendance too, right? I mean, let's just get real with that today. But so many people miss out on the wisdom of God because they run from God in the storm. They don't trust Him there. James chapter 1 says, count it all joy when you go through trials because it's going to produce character in your life. The more storms you go through in life, the more difficult it gets, the more you learn to trust God and grow in your faith. And so wisdom, he goes on to say in James chapter 1, but if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give it to you generously and without reproach. What's the idea there? Wisdom comes through the trial. And so we got to stay there. And so storms are inevitable, but they're also invaluable. Don't run from God when you sin or you blow it. Run to Him and run to His church. And by the way, this is a place of grace. Come on, church. Isn't this a place of grace, Living Hope Faithful? Yes. And by the way, we need the grace, all of us, just as much as anyone who's been out of the church. And so it's a place of grace. The house of God is a place to come and find grace. But it's also a place to come and to grow, isn't it? I mean, Jesus here, isn't it interesting? He corrects their faith while the storm's still blowing. Did you see that? Oh, you of little faith. It's still blowing. They're like, okay, little faith, you going to do something or what? I mean, hey, Jesus, can you like, you know, zap and like stop the storm for a minute? Like, this is difficult. He's like, wait a minute. Little faith. He's simply identifying where they're at to help them grow. He's not reproaching them here, or condemning them here. What he's saying is, listen, let's learn right here. Trust me. Didn't you just see me casting out demons and healing folks and doing all this miraculous stuff? So in the storm, he wants to teach you. So run to God there. But here's what might be the greatest piece to this. Storms, how many of you know today, are never final. Come on, somebody. Storms, aren't you glad that the difficult circumstances in your life, even your failures, don't have the final word over your life? Oh, man, that'll make you take a lap today. Right? Storms are never final. How many of you know today the same waves that were rocking the disciples' boat, were rocking Jesus to sleep? Come on now. That's a good word. Listen, it's like you got that Sleep Sounds app on your phone. There's like a million of them. You know what I'm talking about? If you ever go stay in a hotel or something, we turn the Sleep Sounds on. Do y'all do that? I got to have some stuff to listen to, like to kind of drown out the stuff so I can sleep good. So you putting up, what are you putting on, right? You know, like a, you know, mountain, you know, mountain stream or, you know, the ocean tides or whatever. I mean, this storm was like Sleep Sounds for Jesus. I mean, think about that for a minute. Why is that good? Because that means that your emergencies and mine don't constitute crises in heaven. Isn't that good stuff today? And bless God, it may be over my head like Peter found when he starts sinking in that water. He tried to walk on it, but hey, where was it? Under Jesus' feet. Come on, somebody. That's good news. Whatever may be over your head today, say, I can't deal with this. Hey, great, there's one who can. And now he's, here it is. Now he's got you and I to the place when we realize, I can't do this, that he actually can. And he can begin to do something special in your life. Whatever you're facing today, know that Jesus is the greatest at meeting that circumstance. And solving it, if you will, or fixing it, if you will, according to His will and His plan, which is best for us. Christ is the greatest at leading our lives. He's the greatest at calming our storms. But then thirdly and lastly, just straight up today, Christ is the greatest of all time, isn't He? I just want to read a couple of passages of Scripture to you. Here the disciples declare, who is this man? What sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? What sort of man was he? Well, he was the God-man. Isn't that right? Son of God in the flesh. And I want to read a couple of Scriptures to you. Let's just zone in on this. The words will be on the screen as well where you can read along with us from there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, speaking of Jesus, it says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, that's the cross where he shed his precious blood for us, paying the debt for our sinfulness. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Revelation chapter 1, John on the Lord's day, as he was receiving this prophetic revelation of days to come, he speaks of an interaction that he had with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, as he was in prayer, he heard a voice. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. He was clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, praise God, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell." Anybody else grateful? Jesus has got the keys today to death, hell, and the grave. Today, Jesus is the greatest of all time. Have you surrendered to Christ as Lord of your life? Have you let Jesus get into the boat? How do people make it that don't know Jesus? You ever ask that question at a funeral or a time where somebody's had a tragic loss? How does somebody make it without God and without His church? You listening? They don't. That's the point. It's only when Jesus is in the boat. We all go through storms, but friends, listen to me. It's only when Jesus is in the boat that we truly have peace. Do you have peace with God today? If not, I invite you to trust in Jesus. Surrender to Him. And children of God, before we talk about being great, man, is my life surrendered to the great one? Or am I trying to run my life myself or fix all these issues or circumstances on my own or control all the outcomes? How many of you know today you can't control a single outcome in your life? Come on now. You say, well, I can work and, you know, and I can discipline myself. And you can, and that'll help a little bit. But ultimately, you can't control eternal matters. You can't control the circumstances that come into your life. But today we can trust the one who is in control of all of that and find peace.